got promoted either. So I'm in the same boat. Praise the Lord. Be a prayer for our pastor, obviously. He called yesterday and obviously not feeling well. So let's pray for his quick recovery. Amen. We need him back. I miss him when he's not here. I've thoroughly enjoyed his study through the Revelation and was looking forward to that again today. I'd a lot rather hear him preach than me. Amen. And you can say amen to that. That won't hurt my feelings. I know the truth. Amen. And but I love our pastor, and we miss him when he's gone. Amen. So let's pray for his quick recovery. Brother Mitchell's going to think when I preach the message that he taught a tremendous Sunday school lesson this morning out of Proverbs 3 on trust, and he's going to think that I'm trying to reteach his lesson this morning. But Brother Mitchell, I assure you, I did not look at your notes before the message, but Miss Ashley said something during the Sunday school, and I think she's exactly right. She said, I think the Holy Spirit is in this. And evidently he is, and we'll get to the message in just a minute. I don't know what made me think of it, but I was thinking of a question somebody asked me not long ago. He said, what's the greatest knowledge that you have? And I was reminded of that yesterday at the lunch table. The greatest knowledge that I have of anything is that Jesus loves me. I can't think of a greater knowledge that you can have than the God who spoke the universe into existence loves you. Think about that. And the value that you have as an individual. You say, well, I don't feel very valuable. You don't know what I'm going through, Brother Ferris, and you may be going through a very difficult time. And the devil has a way of stealing our value, doesn't he? But I'll tell you how valuable you are to God. When you couldn't get to him, he came to you. Amen. I'm grateful for that. We were singing a song. We had some of our grandkids were at the lunch table with us yesterday, Thomas and Lincoln and Reese, and we were sitting there eating lunch together, and we started singing one of my favorite songs, Jesus Loves Me, but we sang it to the old Flintstones tune. How many of you remember the cartoon, The Flintstones? Yeah, okay, a lot of hands, good. If you're under the age of 40, maybe not. But we sing that at camp, and it kind of goes like, yeah, I loved it. We were having a great time at the lunch table. My wife was thinking, what in the world's going on? We're trying to eat lunch. And we started singing it. Jesus, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible, Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me this I, he loves me this I, he loves me this I know. Wilma! You have to finish the song with that if you know the Flintstones. We had a lot of fun with that. I was thinking about the promotion that they were just doing, and I thought to myself, we have grandchildren now that are going into high school. And I was remembered of something that a guy that was an expert, they were asking him about raising kids. He said, how do you raise kids, especially, you know, high school and all that? How do you do that? And he said, well, from the time they're born until they go into high school, you put them in a barrel. He said, well, what do you do when they get into high school? He said, you put the lid on. So my granddaughter that's going into high school knows what she has to look for. She said, I can't believe I have to put up with this. I love the Word of God, and I'm glad we have it. I will confess to you, church, that doing what I do is not something that I aspired to. It's a calling. Folks that think it'd be fun to be a preacher, consider this. I spend most of my time going to places I just soon not go, preaching a message I just soon not have to preach to people that just soon not hear it. How many want to surrender to preach right now? Such is the case, but nevertheless, we must preach the Word of God as He has given it to us. Amen. I like what somebody said in Sunday school this morning. In a world that is having a hard time finding truth, and we're going to mention this in the Bible conference this week for sure. Pray for our Bible conference. The devil is, the last couple of weeks, my wife can tell you, the devil has done everything he can to disrupt this thing. My wife, for one, will be glad when it's over. I know many of you will be glad when it's over, so you can stop hearing it announced. Amen. But my wife will be glad when it's over. She can have her house back. So we have pages and notebooks spread all over the house right now, and she's wondering, can we eat at the table? So she'll be glad when it's over. But at a time when the world's going mad searching for truth, I'm glad we have the absolute truth. We have the Word of God. Amen. Pilate had Jesus standing before him just before he sentenced him to be crucified. And Jesus said, "For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth." And Pilate, who was an educated man, was governor of that territory, looked at Jesus and said this, "What is truth?" Pilate, like much of the world today, was staring the truth right in the face and didn't recognize it. Amen? And we have the truth of the Word of God, the absolute truth. In a world that wants to choose relevancy, I think that term relevant truth has always been interesting to me. Your truth, Brother Ferris, is your truth, and my truth is my truth. You just let your truth be your truth, and my truth will be my truth. But both can't be truth. Amen? I challenge you to go down to your banker and say, "You say that I have $182.12 in my bank account. But my truth is, I have $4,641.78 in the bank account, and I like my truth better than your truth." See how that works with the banker. Amen? There is the truth, and I'm glad we have it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Aren't you glad we have the truth today? In your Bibles, in Luke chapter number 16, we have what I'm sure is a familiar passage of Scripture to many. Luke chapter number 16. We're not going to preach necessarily on the subject you may think that I'm preaching on this morning, although we'll certainly skirt it much. If you have Luke chapter number 16 and you're able, I'd ask you to stand on the reading of God's Word, if you're able. We're going to read just a few verses. We'll make our prayer and then I'll have you seated. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition, I'm sure it's in red words, red letters. He said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And here's our text. It's going to be actually in this last verse. And he said unto him, this is Abraham speaking to the rich man now. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. No, Brother Mitchell, this is not a continuation of the Sunday school lesson, but it well could be. Amen. I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, conscious or persuaded. Conscious or persuaded. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Every word of the word of God is pure. You said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. And Lord, these words proceeded from you today. They humble me. Lord, they challenge me. And they stir my heart. Lord, so many in the United States of America today are consciously aware that there was a man named Jesus and that he died on a cross. Would even go so far as to say died on the cross for our sins, but have never been persuaded to be born again. Lord Jesus, Abraham said to the rich man, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. One has rose from the dead, your son, Jesus Christ, who lives forevermore, and folks still don't believe. I pray today, and my prayer is, has nothing to do with this poor preacher, but has to do with the souls of the men and women that are under the sound of my voice now, that no one would leave here today not fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. It is the Holy Spirit that is sent, according to John 16, to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would perform your ministry as only you can today. And may Jesus Christ alone, who is worthy, be glorified. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. This is an actual event here that takes place. This is not a parable. Jesus often spoke in parables. We may say a little bit about this in the upcoming Bible conference. His own disciples even ask him about speaking in parables. And I'm sure sometimes you, as I do, even ask the question, wonder why God used this earthly example. And Jesus gave us the answer to that. He gave us earthly examples in his parables to teach spiritual truths. And he said, the reason I do that is because if you don't understand if I tell you of earthly things, how then would you understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Amen? This is not even a parable. Jesus always foretells by saying, this is a parable, or listen to this parable. The parable of the sower, for example. Hearken, behold, a sower went out to sow. That's a parable. And he explains, giving an earthly example of sowing seed in a field, he explains the spiritual truth that he's trying to teach. This is not a parable. This is something that took place and is still taking place today. The rich man actually died, is in hell, and is still in hell today. And if there were a way for God to peel back the ceiling of hell and you were be able to find the rich man today, he would cry out this same thing. Somebody send somebody to warn my brothers that they come not to this place of torment. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now we have a simple example of this, and I may allude to it later before I get into the meat of the message, and that's the cross itself. You think about this, but the Pharisees, the priests, the elders, all the religious leaders, and all of the people that were there that cried, crucify him, just days, weeks, months, and a year or two before, had watched this same Jesus touch blind men's eyes, and men who were blind from birth can now see. They watched him make clay out of his spittle and stick it in a man's ears, and a man who was deaf began to hear. They watched him raise that boy up in the city of Nain, touch that casket, and the boy raised up from the dead. That changed your life, amen? That doesn't happen every day. They watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. His own disciples watched him walk on water and speak three words, peace, be still, and there was an instant calm. They knew he was who he said he was. They were consciously aware that Jesus was the Christ, but it was a matter of authority. They simply said, we will not have this man reign over us.
We want our nation back. We want to rule and reign. We want to make you the king. We're not interested in you being our priest. We'll take care of the priestly stuff. Amen. We just want you to be the king and kick the Romans back out. Well, they were consciously aware that Jesus was who he said he was, but they were more persuaded by their own greed, by their own pride. Listen to me, church. There's a great difference between being consciously aware of something and being persuaded to act upon it. Brother Mitchell hit upon this very well in Sunday school this morning. To be conscious of something versus persuaded. Consciousness is simply a certain knowledge that you have based on an observance, maybe something you read or an experience. You're aware that it happened, but it doesn't persuade you to act upon it in any way. You're just aware of it. And there are many things of which we're aware, but we're not persuaded to act upon. But I'll give you some example of some things that we are persuaded about. We're consciously aware that we have to pay taxes. And I can tell you, I don't like that word any more than you do. I don't like paying them either. Amen? Taxation without representation. Seems like there was a country formed on that basis. Amen? I don't like having to pay taxes either. But I'm persuaded to do it because I don't want pastor to have to come and bail his missionary out of jail. Amen? That would not be a good testimony for Grace Baptist Church, nor for Brother Ferris to be bailed out of jail because he didn't pay his taxes. Are you listening to me? You're consciously aware that the gas gauge is just about on E. Okay? Now, you're going down the interstate. You know that there's plenty of gas stations 30 or 40 miles down the road, but the gas gauge is on E. So you're persuaded to go ahead and get off at this exit and get gas. Why? Because it would be very embarrassing for folks to see your wife pushing your car down the interstate with you steering. Amen? Just an embarrassing picture for anybody to have to see. So you're persuaded to get gas. To not be left in that embarrassing situation without gas, have to walk to get it, the trouble, the time law, all of that. There is much about which we are aware, but we're never persuaded to act. But some things persuade us. Amen? I can't help but think about Marine Corps days. How many of you served in our military? I know we have some folks here who served in our military. Praise the Lord for your service, by the way. You remember military days, particularly boot camp, amen? There was much that I did not want to do or perhaps did not think I was able to do, but the military has a way of persuading you to do it anyway. You're consciously aware that you don't want to jump off of this perfectly good roof. But they have a way of persuading you to jump anyhow. Amen. Right? Doesn't make any sense. You think you're about to die, but they persuade you to do something that you think might even kill you. Military's good at that. You listening to me this morning? It's as simple as this. As I preach around America, I have become frightened at this one thought. Everybody that I talk to in America, including yesterday as we went knocking on doors and making visits, Brother Paul was with us, Brother McCray was with us, went and visited some houses, talked to people about the Lord. Everybody I talked to today saved, including the lady who told me she was Jehovah's Witness for 40 years yesterday. She said, I believe just like you do. I thought to myself, no, you don't believe like I do. And they'll even tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross. But there's a difference between being consciously aware and persuaded. And persuaded, which Brother Mitchell did a great job of defining this morning in Sunday school, is being yielded, willingly yielded to act upon that which you know. There's the difference. Are you with me? Many are consciously aware that there was a man named Jesus, and if you read the context of the scripture, so was the rich man. But I wonder how many are persuaded to act upon that information. We have the knowledge that we're supposed to be baptized. We're consciously aware. Now, you don't get baptism doesn't save you. We know that. But it's in obedience after being saved. Amen. It's in obedience to the Word of God and obedience to what Christ has said that we get baptized to show the world that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of salvation. It doesn't save you. Are you with me? And so you're persuaded to do it because Jesus said do it. And you're now a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some quick examples of those that were persuaded. As I said earlier, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Three times he came back and told the chief priests in the crowd, three times, I find no fault in this man. They sent him to Herod. Herod couldn't find any fault in him. They came back to Pilate. Pilate goes to the people again and says, why? Why do you want to crucify? I'll release to you Barabbas. Pilate was consciously aware that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was sinlessly perfect. But he was persuaded to act based on political expediency, pride, and greed. Even went to the extent of ceremonially washing his hands as though that had anything to do with God. Amen. The Bible says later in that same Matthew chapter 27 that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes, even though they knew Barabbas was a criminal and a murderer. The Bible says that the chief priests, the religious leaders, persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas to be released and Jesus be crucified. They persuaded them. They knew Jesus. Just a couple of days ago, they were laying palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Just a couple of days ago. Now they're shouting, crucify him. Somebody persuaded them. And the Bible says the chief priests and the elders did it out of envy. By the way, pride is the devil's favorite tool. And his most powerful. He's the father of it. That's why in the book of James, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. That means stands against the proud. I don't know about you, but I can't stand against God. I don't have a hope. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It's a humbling experience to recognize that God is holy and that you and I are just sinful pieces of clay. But it's what's required for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 11, Brother Mitchell quoted Hebrews 11 today. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all listed in there. And the Bible says that God promised them a nation. Now, they never lived to see that nation. Imagine God promising you something and you die before you even see it fulfilled. But you know what the Bible says in Hebrews 11? And he quoted Romans chapter 4 just to back it up. Brother Mitchell did. Abraham was persuaded because of what God said. And even though he was 99 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, he was persuaded by what God said. And so he acted upon it. And we have Isaac today, and through him, all the families of the earth are blessed. Because that's where Jesus Christ descended from, if you read the seed. Amen? So, Brother Ferris, how does one go from being consciously aware to be persuaded? Sometimes it takes severe acts for God to get our attention. Remember Jonah? Jonah was consciously aware and was given orders by God himself. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach the word of God. What did Jonah do? He went down to Joppa. Bible says he went down into a ship. You're always going down when you go away from God. Amen? He went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. Next thing you know, he's down in the depths of the sea and he's down in a whale's belly. Now he's persuaded. After the fish spits him up on the ground, God says, Jonah, we'll tell you what I told you the first time. Go to Nineveh. Oh, okay, God, since you put it that way, I'm going. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and leads one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. Amen. Sometimes God has to go to great extents in our life or perform some kind of trial or take us through some kind of valley of fire. Whatever the case may be, God is long-suffering and gracious and providential enough and loves you enough to take you through whatever it takes to get your attention. Don't we have a wonderful God? So how do you go from being consciously aware. There was a man called Jesus Christ that died on a cross. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. And yeah, I believe he died for the whole world's sins. Do you know that even the devils believe that and tremble? That's Bible, friend. Even the devils believe. They are consciously aware that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and did what he said he did. So there's a difference between going from consciously aware of something to being persuaded and acting upon that which you know. How do you get there, Brother Ferris? Three things very quickly. First of all is preaching. Preaching. Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that's preaching, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The first is preaching. Do you know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto we which believe it is the power of God. That's what he said. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what the Bible says. Preaching. There was a time in America where when the preachers would gather together, folks would drop everything that they did. They would leave that, come to the tent meetings, the hay fields, wherever it may be, and thousands were saved by the preaching of the Word of God. You ought to study our revolution. We didn't beat Great Britain because we had a better or smarter army or because our generals were far superior, although I think they were. Read about the revival that took place in the 1730s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, just before the Revolution. And you'll see how God saved this country. Men like Jonathan Edwards, John Witherspoon, and George Whitefield. Old George Whitefield, who Ben Franklin said you could hear preaching a mile away before there is ever a speaker or electricity. George Whitefield traveled up and down the East Coast before the Revolutionary War, and they were saved not by the hundreds but by the thousands in his tent meetings. He showed up in Boston Commons one day, and the mayor of Boston Commons met him as he got down off his horse. He looked at George Whitefield, and George Whitefield said, "Where do I preach?" He said, "You must be George Whitefield." He said, "I am. Can you tell me where I preach?" The mayor of Boston Commons said, "I'm sorry to see you here." George Whitefield said, "So's the devil. Now where do I preach?" That's the kind of men. Are you listening to me? There was a time when America used to run to preach it. Now it's just become foolishness to most people. And God himself said, it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen, I don't like to have my time wasted, and I'm not here to waste your time this morning, so I better have the truth in my pocket. Amen? And what I'm saying to you today is that there are many, many, I believe by the thousands, sitting in our pews across America, good and wonderful and educated people. You'd want them for your neighbor. They're consciously aware that there's a Jesus, but they've never been persuaded to act. Therefore, our nation's not persuaded that Christianity is the way to go. How persuaded is your family and your neighbors that you're a Christian? Oh, we all say we are. But how persuaded are they that you are what you say you are? Are you listening to me? So the first thing is preaching. I mean, brother, back in the 1750s, there was a man named William Tennant who started a log cabin college in his backyard. In fact, it was first called the Log Cabin College. It was established to train young men to preach the gospel. He died, and his son Gilbert Tennant took it over. He took that over. In 1896, that college that for 100 years trained young men to preach the gospel and went up and down the coast seeing thousands saved became known as Princeton University. You go to Princeton University today and you couldn't find a Bible there with a flashlight and an FBI search warrant. Are you with me? Anything but preaching is what you'll find at Princeton. Preaching. God chose preaching. Rich man wanted a sign sent. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Listen, for 2,000 years now, over 2,000 years, one has risen from the dead, and they're still not persuaded. If that were the case, we'd not only have these pews filled, but we'd be building more buildings all over the place. But yet thousands and thousands upon thousands more are seated in the comfort of their homes today, or running here and there doing who knows what. Maybe consciously aware that there was a man named Jesus, but not persuaded to do a thing about it. More persuaded by the cares of this life. Am I preaching the truth this morning? Three times the rich man prayed in this text. Three times. And all three times he was rejected. May I say this to you? The message today is not on hell necessarily itself, but I want to say this just so we don't miss it. Hell is real. It's not a figurative place. It's a real place. Just like you being seated where you're seated right now. It is a place that Jesus Christ himself, who preached a whole lot more hell than he did on heaven, amen, as exampled here in Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ himself said, where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. Your memory of your opportunity to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ will come to you, but there'll be no relief. There's no answered prayer in heaven. Just ask the rich man. You can pray all you want, but there's no answered prayer. There's no hope in heaven. There's no grace in heaven. There's no grace in hell, I should say. There's no comfort in hell. There's no response to your prayer in hell. There's no light in hell. There's no hope in hell. You'll be persuaded then, but it'll be too late. Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I'm glad salvation is not hard, amen? And what part of salvation is hard, God took care of. He did the hard part, amen? I'm glad salvation's not hard, or I'd have never gotten saved. I'm glad it's easy. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that next verse says, how then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm saying to you, the first thing, friend, you need is the preaching of the Word of God. And how America's dying today. And I believe there'll come a time, and a come a time soon, when you'll drive 100 miles. Right now it may cause you angst and consternation, but there'll come a time, friend, when you'll drive 100 miles to find a man that'll pour his heart out preaching the Word of God. There'll be a famine in the land. Not a hunger for bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos chapter 8. First thing we need is preaching. Second thing that's been forgotten is penitence. Penitence. Simply that means brokenness. We have become so casual in Christianity today. Do you know that there are times when this wasn't even called an altar? It's called a mourner's bench. Read about the Cumberland Valley Revival of the 1820s and 30s and hear about folks who ran forward to the front wailing because of their sin. Today it's just become very casual. Yeah, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I think that's a cool thing to do. Yeah, I want this Christian thing. I want to be, yeah, I think I'll do that. And we've become so casual in it, we've forgotten what it means to be broken. My friend, I'll never forget February the 12th, 1984, when I was so broken I was embarrassed to go forward during the invitation and waited until everybody left, and I grabbed the preacher by the arm and I said, Pastor Wakefield, I'm not saved. He took me in his office on that old black leather couch. My wife and I just spoke at his funeral just a few months ago. Blessed man of God. Bless his sainted memory. The man that led me to Jesus Christ took me in his office, opened his Bible, and showed me how to be saved. Big strapping Lance Corporal in the United States Marine Corps laid on that couch and bawled like a baby for a half an hour. Forgot my wife and our four-month-old son, Isaiah, who's now a chief of police, deputy chief of police in Oklahoma. I can't believe that. Amen. I'm getting real old. holding our four-month-old son out in the parking lot. I forgot she was there. I'll never forget. My sweet wife knocking on the door of that pastor's office, probably trying to find out if I was alive. Looked at my face and I opened my mouth to tell her I was saved. She said, "You don't have to say a word." She knew. You say, what happened at that moment, Brother Ferris? Passed from death into life. Went from being conscious. I grew up in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we had a thing called RAs, Royal Ambassadors. Those of you who know anything about Southern Baptists, that used to be the big deal. Went all the youth meetings. Brother, if there's anybody that knew the verses and was consciously aware, it was this boy. But I had never, ever been persuaded to act upon that which I'd heard preached. Until, thank God for the sweet wooing of the Holy Spirit. It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Can I say something to you, church, by way of testimony? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's not a bad reason to get saved, amen? Get saved from what? Over 40 years later, I've learned that there are a million other reasons why I'm glad I know Jesus Christ. But the day I got saved, Him paying my price and taking my hell so that I wouldn't have to was enough for me. Preaching, going to penitence, a brokenness. One of the last conversations I ever had with Dr. Gary Forney, and I doubt if anybody in here other than my wife and I know Brother Gary Forney. His wife gave me one of his tithes that I have in my office, and I dearly treasure that tithe. Dr. Gary Forney started Calvary Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, where our ministry is located now, and started what was then called Points North Baptist Mission. It's still called that in Canada. And he went to Inuvik, just 90 miles south of the Arctic Ocean. I used to tease Brother Forney and say, "You can see Santa Claus from where you are." He said, "Almost." To a place that the average temperature from October to March is about minus 30 degrees. A place where there's total darkness for 2 months out of the year, and for another 4 months it's mostly dark. And I thought to myself, why in the world would anybody want to go there? Brother Gary said there'd never been the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. Brother Gary Forney was one of the greatest missionaries I ever knew in my life. And I can say this, and my wife knows this is true, I don't know anyone, and I know some great preachers who preach missions. I don't know anybody who preached local church missions better than Dr. Gary Forney. He knew it. Probably should have wrote a book about it. One of the last conversations I had with Dr. Forney is he went up to Inuvik and he started this church with the indigenous Iqaluit Indian people up there who wanted nothing to do with the gospel, obviously. But in his anxiousness and in his desire to see somebody saved, Brother Gary made the mistake a lot of folks make, and he got this young girl, this young lady who was heavily involved in alcohol. Alcohol is prevalent in that area, as you might imagine, with that kind of darkness all the time. He witnessed to this young lady and got her to pray a prayer, and he said, "I was pretty quick about it. I was so anxious to see somebody get saved." He said, she said she got saved, and then about 3 or 4 weeks later, she started going back into alcohol, and she ended up a whole lot worse off later than she was before he got her to pray that prayer. And I wondered why he was telling me these things. Just a few months after this conversation, Brother Forney went home to be with the Lord. He said, "Brother Ferris," he said, "the Bible is careful to warn us about crossing land and sea to find one proselyte. And in our desire to see people saved and get them to pray a quick prayer, we make them twofold more the child of hell." How many of you remember this in Scripture? Yeah. And Brother Forney said, with tears in his eyes, "I fear in my genuine desire to see people saved and getting them to pray a quick prayer, I made some twofold more the child of hell." What an amazing testimony from a man that I thought did more for missions than anybody I've ever known. Not just Arctic missions, but now world missions, as the gospel goes all over the world now because of the work of Dr. Gary Forney. What was he telling me? It's one thing to be consciously aware that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's another thing to be broken over the fact that God is holy. We need to get a revival in America of God's holiness. You know that? Listen, I know God is a God of love, and I'd a whole lot rather preach that, amen? And there's a time for that message. God is a God of love. He is love. But He's a perfectly balanced God. To the same degree that He's a God of love, He is also a God of holiness and judgment. And He will not wink at sin. America better wake up and realize that. We need a revival in America of God's holiness. And when you realize that God is holy and that you and I are born into sin, it's our nature to sin, you'll become broken about it. If you care anything about your soul, your eternal soul, you'll care about it. There's preaching, there's penitence, and then lastly this morning, there's persuasion. There's persuasion. We're living in a country where folks claim to be Christians now and continue to live in the very sin that they lived in before they got saved with no apparent consciousness of what they're doing. I'm here to tell you that's anti-Bible. I challenge you to find anybody in the Scriptures that Jesus touched that wasn't completely changed. Repentance and persuasion is not, okay, I heard you, preacher. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'll accept that. And you keep going the direction you're going. That is not repentance. That is not persuasion. Persuasion is a change of heart which results in a change in direction. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying that it doesn't take folks some time to grow in grace. I get that. And that's another message for another time. But I'm simply saying, brother, if there's a time when Jesus Christ touched you and washed away your sins and the Holy Spirit moved in and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, brother, you're going to know about it. As we always say, you know something God knows. You know whether you're saved or not. I didn't say, you know whether you're consciously aware that there was Jesus and He died on the cross. I said conscious and versus persuaded. Persuaded means to act upon that which you said you believed to be true. Remember in Acts chapter 26, Paul defending himself before King Agrippa. Paul had appealed to go to Caesar, and he ended up going to Rome. But King Agrippa wanted to hear Paul. You see, Agrippa not only knew Jesus Christ, who he said he was, who he said he was there. And King Agrippa standing before Paul, and Paul said these words to him after preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling him of his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou? Believest thou the prophets? And you know what King Agrippa said? The Bible says, and King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Agrippa's in hell today. He was consciously aware that Jesus Christ was who He said He was and was there to witness everything happen, but couldn't be persuaded. He was a whole lot more persuaded by his power and his greed, and he wasn't about to give that up. You listen to me, church? The world has much to convince you and persuade you. Just watch how we spend our money and our time. Has much to convince you and persuade you today, amen? But may I say to you, what you'd better leave here persuaded about is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the perfect Son of the living God. And God is holy. And God cannot even look upon sin. And you will not get to heaven except you pass through the blood of Jesus Christ and are persuaded. That's why Paul said, for this cause also we suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I... Let me ask you a question. Did Paul live like he was persuaded?
I'd say a whole lot of other people were convinced too. Amen? I'd say a whole lot of other people were convinced. So I'm not just preaching to the lost today, making sure that it's not just a conscious awareness you have, but there's a time when you've been persuaded to act upon it. And I'm no longer going to live that way. I'm going to live according to what God wants me to do. It's not about my life and what I want to do. It's about what God would have me to do. Amen? And you become persuaded about that, and you act upon it in obedience. But Christian friend, it's also to the Christian. How persuaded is the world when they watch you? We've gotten to the point where we want to dress like the world. I know it's getting quiet in here. Somebody better say amen real quick. Amen. I preach a lot shorter when you shout. They're rolling in the aisles now. We've gotten to where we want the world's music, and we want to walk like the world, and we want to act like the world, and we want the world's approval, stamp of approval, of cool on what we do. I believe I'm hitting the chord now. You listening to me? And so we want to act like the world and do all that the world does, but claim Christianity, and the world is not convinced. And we have a world today that's screaming for an Antichrist, and they're about to get him. Just listen to your pastor on Sunday mornings as we go through the book of the Revelation. He's about to show up, and the world will welcome him. Persuasion. I got 372 more points, but I need to stop. I just want to say this. I don't know what God made me think of this now, but there were two thieves hanging that day on the cross with Jesus Christ. One on the right, one on the left. Both were criminals. Both were wicked men. Neither one had done anything that would amount to a hill of beans when it comes to being constructive in life. Both knew he was who he said he was, but one cursed him. And one, as they watched him die, became persuaded, just as the Roman centurion did, who looked up and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He'd never seen anybody die like that man died. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. Praise his name. Listen, church, if I were to tell you today, I'm going to be a concert violinist. I never played a violin in my life. My wife would tell you it is my favorite instrument. I love the violin. And Brother Child's wife, he just preached here a couple weeks ago. If you ever get the privilege to hear her play the violin, she will bless your heart. I love the violin. I'm a Vivaldi man, those of you who know your music. I love it. And if I were to stand here today and tell you I'm going to be a concert violinist, what are some things I might do? Might buy a violin. I might take violin lessons. I might subscribe to Violin Monthly, if there was such a thing. I might hang around with people that play violin. I might go to a violin concert. I might talk to people about violin structure, the structure of the music. And there'd be something in my life that would persuade you. But if 5 years from now I show up and I just stand here and I tell you, bless God, I'm going to be a concert violinist and I've done none of the above things, I think you're more persuaded by my lack of action than by my words. Amen? Christian friend, we need a world that's persuaded not just by our words but by our actions. I wonder how many living in our neighborhoods are almost persuaded. I'm talking to someone here today. You're in the same boat I was in. Last thing in the world you want to be is embarrassed in front of a bunch of people. And that's the lie the devil was whispering in my ear as I almost went to hell for his lie. Thank God for the goodness of the Holy Spirit that said, don't leave here without Jesus. I'm begging you, not for my sake. I don't get points in heaven for you getting saved. For your sake, friend. For your eternal soul's sake. Are you consciously aware? Or are you persuaded? Acting and yielding and obeying according to the Word of God. The second question is to you that are saved. Does the world know it?
Is the world convinced that you are the label that you say you are? Or are they like most where Christian today just gets lumped in with everything else? Because everybody's a Christian these days. All you got to do is say so. Consciously aware or persuaded. And only you know where your soul is today. Heavenly Father, I'd have wished upon a different message. But God, I believe I was obedient this morning. Certainly could have been preached with much greater eloquence, and I concede that, Lord. But I beg for the souls of the men and women that are here and the sound of my voice that you save those who may be consciously aware, might even read your book. They might teach a Sunday school class. They might sing in a choir. But they've never been persuaded. Oh God, this life is so short. It's a vapor here for a while and vanishes away. But eternity, where the rich man is in hell today, he'll never get out. There's a great gulf fixed. He was conscious, but never persuaded. Let not be that be the testimony of anyone who leaves here today. And I thank you, Christ Jesus, for what you're about to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you stand on your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed and the pianist plays, the altar's here. The altar calls for two. Somebody here's consciously aware. Maybe you've even called yourself a Christian and told others you're a Christian. But there's nothing in your life that would be persuaded, that would be persuading that you're guilty of such. Why don't you come forward to an old-fashioned altar? You've heard the preaching. Now how about the penitence and the persuasion? Christian friend, is your family persuaded that you are what you say you are? Do they look at you and they say, there's no doubt, there's a man of God or there's a woman of God? Do they say that about your life? How about coming to an old-fashioned altar and asking God to make you the example that you need to be so that others will be persuaded as well? As the pianist comes, you pray. Some are at the altar. You pray, friend. We have folks here who would talk to you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you. Show you in the scriptures how you can know for sure you're saved. If you're a lady, we have ladies here that can do the same. As she finishes this course, we'll go home. Please don't turn him away. May I say something to you, church, before we dismiss? I have lost family members, folks that I grew up with and I love, that are lost. And it horrifies me to know that they'll be at that great white front throne judgment unless they trust Christ as their Savior. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Christian friend, do you have lost loved ones? Time is short, and that we do, we must do quickly. Pray for him. Pray for our pastor today, would you? And pray for his very quick recovery. I'd like for him to get back quickly. I'm sure you would too. Amen. Get some good preaching in here. Come back at 5 o'clock tonight. I'm not preaching tonight, but I know somebody is. I know pastor took care of that. So you come back at 5 o'clock tonight.
let the Word of God stir your heart again, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. And pray for Pastor if you would. Anything else need to be said that anybody knows of before we dismiss? Anything at all? Brother Billy, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?
Tell those in the world just about what you